we're going to begin this week to not just pray for a change in terms of to begin praying, but this week we want to talk about what really is gripping our nation and really is part of the ongoing sanctification process in each one of us, the ongoing growing up to be more like God and to grow less in the power of sin. And that's the issue of how do we walk in righteousness and relationship within diversity. And diversity can be a number of different things. It can certainly be in a place like Richmond, that was the capital of Confederacy. It can certainly be about color and black and white, but it's also about every ethnic group. And it's not even about every ethnic group, but it's also about groups within certain ethnic groups, you know. Whether within the white community, it's redneck versus white collar, you know, business guy, or just any others, there's prejudice and the issue of stereotyping and the issue of distrusting and being comfortable with walls between us that God never meant to be there. That's something all of us have to work on. There's some things about prejudice and the culture that we just kind of take for granted, and it's just kind of a joke to us. You know, I always tell basketball stories because I love playing basketball, and I came down to the Y on Thursday night and decided to play, and most of the, it's the time I usually don't go to play, so pretty much nobody knew me there. And, like, you know, I'm the only white guy on the court, you know, and I'm not only the only white guy, but I'm like twice the age of everybody else on the court. And I have twice as less hair as everybody else on the court. And so some guy picks me up because they just got 10, so they got to pick me up. So we start playing. I notice like 2-3 times down the court, no one's passing me the ball, right? Wonder why. So if you play basketball, I did a little Steve Nash where after the guy scored the bucket, like, you know, out of bounds, I just kind of ran like, boom, come on, let's go, right? I go like this, and the guy passes the ball, literally looks at me and goes, no. I like passes to someone else. I was like, oh, okay. The good news is, same dude. I stole the ball, did a little Euro step on a guy, came around, and he was like, all right, you're like, okay. I was wrong, you know. And you know, we laugh at that because that's just kind of the joke. But it's like, but that, what is that all based on? But we have learned to relate and look at people based on stereotypes. And it's not just the issue of color, it's the issue of generations. You know, it's the issue of economic class. It's the issue of politics. There's something that we see crying out in our world right now that is not funny and has great tragedy to it, and yet we're tempted to follow the world's way of responding to it. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this issue of what do we really need to pray for if we're going to pray for a change, if we're going to ask for God's healing, because there's no shortage of opinions out there, and there's no shortage of outrage, there's no shortage of apathy, and all you have to do is turn on any channel and kind of look any place, and, you know, when you think of lives, when you think of the families of Eric Garner and Michael Brown, when you think of the communities there, and You begin to wonder. You hear from every side different opinions about what's going on. And, you know, whether it's from CNN or Fox News, whether it's the Democrat, Republican, whether it's the social activist or it's the status quo politician, whether it's black or white or this generation versus another generation, the question is, what do we really need to pray for? Because everybody's telling me to pray for different things. We have a tendency, because of the sinful nature, to make it all about what they should do, when we really, as God's people, have to say in a new way, God, what do I need to do? What needs to change and be healed in me if it's going to be changed and healed in anybody else? And so what we see crying out in our community is a truth that we kind of know, but we don't think about, and not many people have brought it up, but that the strife and the tragedy and the fear and the distrust and the anger that's going on. I mean, the Bible says that any community, any people, no matter whether they're the same ethnic group or not, any people who don't have Christ, doesn't have Christ as the center, will always struggle with a selfish and sinful desire to ignore the need of another to get ahead with my own need. That's what we'll see. The gospel is trying to tell us that in the midst of all the things we could say that need to be fixed, and we need to look at all those things, but it's just changing the furniture in the same room if we don't ever get to Jesus. Because it's Jesus that's got to build a different type of house for all of us to live in. And so we have to together begin to pray for some things that nobody's talking about. We have to pray for some things that even in some of our own positions and our own anxieties and some of our own frustration, we're not interested in praying for. And I want to invite you today to consider that there's something new to pray for. The first is this. We've got to pray for humility. It's not the way of the world. The world is about, you know, might makes right and outrage makes authority. And we got to pray for something different. You know, Jesus was in the midst of trying to walk through a community that didn't want to receive something new. And in John 8 and 9, and you're going to notice in all these points, I'm going to try to stay very close to the scripture because you don't need my opinion, but you need the Word of God. And just so you know, next week, instead of the white pastor getting up and speaking, we're going to have David Bailey, who's one of the African-American leaders of the city of Richmond. He's going to come and share on the same topic next week. We're going to get to learn a little bit more and see something a little different from him. And then at the end of that service, we're actually going to dialogue for a while in front of you and talk about what we see as church leaders and as people are seeking the kingdom of God to glorify Jesus. But Jesus is in the middle of a group of people who don't agree. And he says in chapter 8, verse 12, he begins this discourse, and it's really the height of the conflict between him and the Pharisees. It says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he goes on, and there's some amazing truths he says. But at the end of it, he comes back to this idea of seeing, this idea of, do you see what's really there? Are you in the dark, or has my light helped you to see what really is going on? And he says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees, check my footnote, the holiest and most devout religious people who were with him, heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. You know, we're never going to grow, and we're never going to be like Christ, and we're never going to understand and offer his healing if we don't recognize that it comes through humility. There is no hope for peace, joy, or solution for those who claim they have nothing left to see or understand. Can I get an amen for that one? Even in the name of holiness, Jesus even rebuked his own disciples for the blind spots and their own prejudice and stereotyping. You know, sometimes it's religious people that are the worst because we got the God card. And somehow we miss that the very God made flesh demonstrated to us a humility and called for a humility out of his followers to say, look, I'm the light of the world, not you. Not your story. Your story is important. We'll get to that. Your story is very important, but you're not the light. I am. And anytime you think you see the situation exactly the way it is, anytime you think I've got the answer, nobody else is right, you better be really careful with that. Because Jesus got some pretty strong words for people like that. You know, we can live in a time where we think our bitterness gives us a right. We could think our frustration is only proving that it's about time we step up. And God does want us to step up. And as we dialogue in the next week or so, we'll talk about the role of prophetic in our society, that we do have to step up and say things. But it's got to start with humility. In our church, let me say this. And so we're always tempted to look at the news and say, yeah, those people. But the prayers of change that have to happen really begin with us. We've got to recognize it's in us, and it's part of what we're dealing with and what we're growing in. And so, you know, it's probably about 7-8 years ago, and Sabrina and Don are in the room, and I kind of passed by sharing the story. But about 7 years ago, if you weren't a white Republican at Cornerstone, you were not here, is basically what happened. And, you know, and it wasn't because the past, you know, at that time Pastor Wayne was there. I mean, gosh, what a bridge builder he was. And it was just like, you know, I think there was a sense of, you know, let's put out the sign, everyone welcome. Why isn't everyone coming? You know? And I had grown up in the North, so I wasn't used to kind of some of the Southern dynamics and some of the storylines and stuff like that. I mean, all, you know, I always joke, I said, you know, I grew up in New York where, you know, all my friends, every one of their last names ended in a vowel. You know, I mean, no Jones, Smith, you know, what's all this? So like, that's, you know, that was not how I grew up. And so I came down there, I said, you know, I feel like we've got, you know, Jesus draws all people, we should be all people, what's going on? And so I went to Sabrina and Don, who are at that time were the lone African-American pioneers of our church pretty much. And I said this. I said, hey, Sabrina, I need a place to ask really stupid questions. I just need a place because, see, I don't understand. You know, I'm the predominant culture of the church, so I look at our church and say, oh, yeah, wide open. But what do you see in our church? What do you see that I don't see? And I'm afraid, I'm so afraid of offending anybody that I'm kind of stuck in ignorance. And so that began for Sabrina and Don and I, her husband. We kind of made a commitment. We started a small group, and there was probably no more than like 6 people that ever attended that small group. And we met for a few weeks, and it was just a place to say, hey, I don't know if this is an offensive question or not, but I don't understand. Like, what about this? What about that? And as we begin to do that, God's grace and his joy begin to say, oh, okay, I didn't know. That's not part of my story. I don't understand that at all. I have no reference to that, you know? And something began to grow where I said, Lord, now I get your heart a little bit more. But the only way that starts is in humility. We've got this weird thing where sometimes, and I guess we'll talk about it a bit, it's like, we just like, it's always the other people. It's always that group. It's like, no, what if it's, I don't understand. And so we've got to pray very different from the world around us. We've got to say, Lord, the first thing I pray for is humility in me. Help me to learn. Help me to find out what I don't know, because I don't know what I don't know. And that means there's lots of you I don't know, because you're a lot bigger than my personality and my story and my class and my group. Help me understand. And that's kind of the heart we all have to have. We've got to have a heart as a church, and we've got to have a heart in community that says, hey, would you help me understand? The opposite of what we do mostly is like, hey, let me tell you what you should understand. And we need to pray for the exact opposite. Second, we need to pray for repentance. We get really defensive and sensitive when it comes to the issue of recognizing prejudice in our own lives. But what I would tell you is that the Bible says it is the inherent struggle of the sinful nature. And I want you to notice that we call it the sinful what? Nature. Which means it's what? Natural to act a certain way. It seems natural to do it. We're not trying to be something. We're not, it's just natural to go that way. And the Bible actually shows us in the creation account and centered on the fall, the story of the fall where sin enters the world, that really the issue of our struggle with prejudice, really the issue of us always running to what we're already familiar with and running away from what is different than us, is really rooted in the basic call of dying to the self-sinful nature and living in Christ. So look at this story. Most of us know it. Satan is talking to Eve, tempting her. There is gorgeous creation any way you can run, and Eve is only fixed on the one thing she can't have. Sound familiar to all of us in the room? Yes. And I want you to notice the key point, the key reference point that Satan keeps going to convince Eve to sin. I've highlighted that just to help you with it. Here is the story. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Which, come on, you gotta have wanted to be in that moment and like, so you guys didn't realize this before. Let's go. Yeah, I was like, hey, whoa, we're naked. What? Yeah, I was like, yeah, you've been naked the whole time. So they sewed fig leaves. Now get this, because this is important to us right here. And made coverings. Everybody say made coverings. Made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And what'd they do? And they what? They hid from the Lord God, notice, among the trees, among what God created, among what was good and right and where they were supposed to be. That's where they hid. Okay? So what I want you to notice is this. Before sin enters the world, before the fall, diversity draws. We gravitate to what is different and new and the discovery of it. And matter of fact, we are delighted in what is different. It delights us because in diversity, we see the image of the divine. In diversity, we see the image of divine. Because who created all this? Last time I checked, it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was diversity within unity that created the diversity and unity of the world. And this is inherent. And so even though Adam and Eve, sexually, gender-wise, they're different from each other, there's no need to cover up. It doesn't interfere with them having unity and actually draws them in a place of greater unity. They're very different from God. But they love when he comes down and they walk in the cool of the evening with him because they're drawn to how great and how other and how magnificent he is. And the difference is what they worship and they long for. But when the fall comes, the only way for Adam and Eve now to have unity, cover up the differences. Cover up the differences. The only way to relate to God is to hide from him because he's so other and holy. And we hide within the things he's already created in our lives. So I want you to think about this. This is the little summary of those thoughts. Before the fall, life centered on God. And diversity reflects divinity. It's the image of God. Differences, they draw and delight us. He's endless. After the fall, life centers on who? You. You this, you that. You think, you will see, your perspective, your thoughts, your wisdom, your taste, your wants. It centers on self. Now notice, now sameness reflects my idolatry because all I'm doing is worshiping me. And notice the progression. If you read through Genesis 3 and you find out that when God calls them out, what does Adam do? Her fault. What does Eve do? Your creation's fault. I mean, what happens in that moment? All of a sudden, I'm willing to sacrifice you to prosper. I'll throw you under the bus as long as I get away. All of a sudden, I isolate from what is different, I distrust what is different, and eventually, and what you see in society and what you see in the church today, is I become very indifferent to what is different. And what is the Bible and all of its stories and what does history show and what's going on in our world right now, but this, the the brokenness of the sinful nature and Satan's rule over the world is playing this out in all the different ways. Notice what I said down low there. The sinful nature, which quite naturally, gravitates to homogeneity. Everything's the same. Everything's like who? Me. It gravitates to itself as the only thing to trust and the only standard, perspective, and basis of unity that everyone else should live by. You know what? We're all tempted to do in this room. Pastor Sean, amen. I love diversity as long as they're all like me. Right? I think churches should be unified. Now, if they would all realize that I'm right. We all want unity based on what? Us. We want unity based on what we think and who we are and how we think it should go and the worship style we want and the way we want them to teach the life group and the way we want to do the ministry. We want unity based on us. And sometimes what we're not careful about is we don't understand that the greatest tragedy, one of the greatest tragedies of the fall of mankind was not just that he lost heaven in the sense of his ultimate reward. It wasn't just an act. It was that he became exactly opposite to the way God views the world. God, who is love, who is always about diversity, about giving, and about creating new and delighting in his endless glory, is now in opposite position of a man who says, all I want, or a woman is awesome, all I want is it like me. I want it like me, the way I want it, the way it should go. And we even dictate that to God in our relationship with him. God, we go to the cross like we go to fast food. I'd like extra big salvation, hold the conviction, and supersize my joy. You know, it's like, I want it this way. And you don't, all you got to do is know you to know it's at work. The sinful nature is at work at you. You remember last time? You either had to buy a new iPhone, a new smartphone, or you got an upgrade in the operating system of your phone and felt more stupid than ever. You remember that? You remember when you were at work and they forced you to learn a new program, how you felt about it? Why'd you feel that way? Because you don't like new. You like what you already know. You like the way it's already been done. And even though that new program is obviously better, it's going to tell you resist it. Passive-aggressive. Why? Because you are drawn to what you already know. It's the sinful nature. And it feels what? Natural to you. And Jesus says, if you really think you can see, then you're blind. So we have to hear these things and we begin to say, Lord, would you show me what that looks like? I wrote this out just to try to write it as well as I could. And I will try to either post the PowerPoint on Facebook. I got a lot of requests for it. They said, Pastor Sean, I was writing as fast as I could. I just keep up with you. So I just want you to recognize that the sinful nature, even when we're saved, because what did Paul say? We're always dying to the old man and always growing in the new. Okay, so this is an ongoing process. It's sanctification. All right? The sinful nature blinds us to our spiritual immaturity and pride. So here we go. Our hearts want to be free from prejudice. There are very few people, although they do exist, who are saying, please, I'd like to be an absolute idiot. You know, I mean, there's a few of them out there, all right? But most of us say, I don't want that in my life. But we don't see how immature and self-centered we have been in our faith. And American Christianity is very self-centered. God is a God of diversity, but we live in a world of blindness and barriers that we call normal. And we wonder, why is everybody making such a big deal out of what's normal? We say we don't have friendships with people of other color, generations, or cultures because, well, I'm just too busy. Or, well, there's just no diverse relationships around me. When in fact, we are blind to how unwilling we are to move past ourselves. Anybody want to say amen to that? Anybody? Okay, some of you are like, I don't want to talk to you anymore, Pastor Sean. All right. And we need to learn to see the image and the treasure of God in the diversity around us. We are missing the hallmark of the kingdom and the power of the Christ witness, who said, by the way you love each other, all the world will know who I am. This is something we have to recognize in ourselves. you and I are very tempted, you're going to feel very naturally justified. You're not going to have to spend any time on it to think, I'm not prejudiced. I don't really have any friends with anybody who's not like me. But, it's not that. I'm just busy. Well, the people around me don't want to be friends. It's like, no, you know what you're running into? They're different than you, and you don't know how to be their friend. So if we go out to eat, what are we going to talk about? If we go over to your house and you say hi, what are the rules? See, I don't know any of them. Because I don't know any of them, I isolate from that. And what starts in isolation grows to distrust and devaluing, which grows to tragic indifference. You know what? Even though all those people are suffering, at least I'm okay. Well, my group of friends, we're fine. That's what happens. That's what happens in this world. And we've got to recognize that while we've got to do our part in our society, and Wednesday night we're going to go try to stand before our government leaders and just speak blessing and build positive relationship that don't ignore the things that need to be dealt with, but at the same time say, hey, we're here to serve, okay? We've got to recognize that it begins with us. You know, when you were invited to a life group and you chose not to go and you had all the reasons not to go, you know it was probably one of the main issues of why you didn't go? Because it was new and different and you don't know those people. Those people. It's us. It's not them. It's not some national thing. It's personal. It's something we've got to work through. So the rest of the Bible and even most of the churches in America tell this story. This is sociologist Michael Emerson, Rice University. So it's a little dated. I don't know what the stats are currently. I couldn't find them. But in 2011, he said, 92.5% of churches in the United States are racially segregated. In fact, most churches today are 10 times more segregated than the neighborhoods in which they sit. And listen to this, and 20 times more segregated than their closest public school. I've seen it. We've been working on this. See, a life centered on self, even a Christian life, creates churches that isolate, distrust others' motives, and becomes indifferent to suffering and the value of others. And since we're a Pentecostal charismatic church, let me just add, too, how many times we throw, spiritual warfare in the mix. It's like, no, you're just nervous around people that are different than you. That's what you're feeling. That's not spiritual warfare. That's your emotions just not knowing what to say next. But we run that way. So what we've got to do is we've got to say, Lord, how do you change that in us? How do you change that in us? And the answer, of course, is what we pray for next. We pray for faith. Oh, Lord, give me faith. Help me. I don't know how to do this. I was over at Robert and Ruby. We were over their house. They said, hey, Pastor, I'm going to pray over our house. And so I came, and I just cracked me up. We're sitting there, and little Christian's there, and then Edith and Sante's there. And we're there, and I forget which of the kids, one of the newborn's babies, and one of your kids said, yeah, she basically said, yeah, our baby's getting browner. And I was like, are you allowed to say that? I don't know. That's really funny to me, but I don't know if that's funny to you. That's really funny. They're getting browner. I didn't know that they got browner. I thought it was hilarious. I was like, are they allowed to say that? They're kids. I don't know if they're wrong or right now, but I thought it was pretty funny. There's this sense of, Lord, what does it look like to begin to be in the midst of people and say, hey, man, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. You know, sin tells us that life is just about us, but Jesus says, no, it's not about you. It's about this new man that God's creating. You know, again, I mentioned being charismatic Pentecostal, and what a tragedy that in the church world today, everybody makes Pentecostalism about speaking in tongues. It's not that it's not a beautiful gift that if Jesus-centered you will naturally come to, but the day of Pentecost is about diversity. It's the day when by His Spirit, He restores the image of mankind according to the created order of Eden. That's what that day at Pentecost is about, saying, I'm going to begin again to create man in my image and a people into my image that were supposed to, from the beginning, live life the way I designed it. That's what Pentecost is about. And so it says, for Jesus Himself is our peace, who has made the two one. And talk about two different races, Jew and Gentile, two ethnic groups, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Then Corinthians, of course, where Paul says, hey, we're one body. You know, God calls the church the body, and yet churches tend to gravitate to homogeneity and a sense of everybody saved. So, like, most churches are like a body with, like, 17 noses. It's like, you know, what is that? And it's like, and we don't see the joy in our diversity. That, yeah, that's how a body works. You got a bunch of different parts. It's supposed to be that way. And we've got to have faith to say, Lord, would You create within us that call? Not just an ethnic group, but in generation. We're at four generations here at Corner. There are four generations that worship every Sunday morning. First time in history, because of the development of healthcare, government, the stability of our nation. It's the first time in history four generations worship together in a church. And there's got to be a joy in that to say, Lord, give us faith to understand how all the body works. So someone in the older generation, well, you know, there's a bunch of young people. All the young people, there's a bunch of old people. It's like, no, we're family. We're a family, and every family needs grandpa, and everybody needs a grandson, and everybody needs a crazy uncle, and, you know, and cousins they don't like that much. You know, that's how it works. That's what we get to be together. Jesus comes to a group of people, to the Jews who were blessed to be a blessing, who were supposed to be who they were so they could bless people who were different than they were. And He has to preach things like the Sermon on the Mount and say, look, the kingdom of God is about those who are poor in spirit and says nothing about their culture. He's the one who celebrates in front of Jewish disciples that Roman centurion, you know, that people group who oppresses and crucifies all of you. Yeah, man, that man's faith is great. He's the one who gets to the Samaritan well and crosses a bunch of crazy lines with a Samaritan woman to say, hey, can I have a drink of water? And the disciples are, what are you doing? He's the one, when they get to the Canaanite widow, that all the disciples really do think she's a dog. I mean, that's how much they think of her. And He plays on the language and then says, her faith is great. He's messing all this up. He's the one at the cross who says, I'm giving my life as a ransom for many. And if you would lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. Here's Jesus saying that I have died and poured out my spirit in Pentecost to create a new family. And so families kind of look like this. There's all sorts of ways we can interpret this picture. I wanted to tell a little story on my own family. And so I was going to, like, I got, like, the real nice, like, you know, we just got that for the living room. It's like, that's too nice and pretty. Let's get a real picture of our family. Here's the family dog showing his rear end to all of us in his picture. We were doing some goofy stuff. And, I mean, most of you know, my son Caleb was born in Ethiopia. And, you know, we had to have faith. We had to have faith to say, man, I remember I went to Sabrina Gissner. I said, Sabrina, you know, I mean, part of me is just afraid that as a white man, I'm not going to know. I'll actually do damage to raising an African-American son. Like, what do I do with that? And Sabrina said, you know, Sean, it's just about love. I mean, I remember that. That meant a lot that she said that to me. And I remember just saying, Lord, you know, what does it look like to grow? What does it look like? Lord, I don't know that I can do this well. And so I've got to learn. You know, where our family's going to spend the month in Ethiopia this summer. Not because it's comfortable. You know, I don't enjoy being sick basically all the time. But, you know, it's like, hey, you know what? That's our family's country. And before my daughter goes off to college, we're going to spend some time there and hang out. Say, Caleb, your country's awesome. And, you know, there are times I walk in Walmart and Caleb's all over me or hanging out, and I forget why people are looking at us. Yeah? Like, I forget. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're not the same skin color. Like, I don't remember. And, you know, and it's beautiful. And you know, sometimes as a dad who loves my son, I mean, I don't know if it's going to make any sense to you, but Caleb has never not been my son. Never. I mean, that's how God makes family. God does that. God makes it through adoption. He makes it through blood. He makes it through marriage. Caleb's never not been my son. He was always planning to be my son. And there are times I'm like, you know, I mean, he went through a phase where he wished he had white skin. I was like, no, dude. I wish I had your color skin. You look way better than I look. And we have those kind of conversations like, Lord, how do I walk this out? Because I don't know how to do this. But it starts with family, because not only is this a picture of my family, but this is a picture of my family. And this is a picture of my family. And this is a picture of my family. You know, and sometimes people come in, it's like, oh, that's not my people. I was like, no. We are your people. We're together in Christ. But we just got to learn to walk it out. We got to learn to do that. So there's another thing we got to pray for, not just faith, but we got to pray for understanding. I want to put this little teaching moment in here because I feel like there's something that most of us who haven't engaged the issue of really reaching out and crossing borders and really understanding borders, something I think most of us get confused with, and it's this. You're never going to understand the kingdom of God if you don't understand, and most of you have heard this from me, the radical middle of the kingdom of God. You don't use the word radical and middle too often, but in the kingdom of God, God takes two opposites that you tend to think it's either this or that, and he says, no, it's both together. And it's radical. And the world doesn't think that way. The world's always put in boxes and say it's all this, it's all that. And so if you take a look to read through the book of Acts and the New Testament, you can't miss the early church struggling with ethnic and cultural divide. It's all throughout the book of Acts, all through the epistles. They're figuring it out, just like we're figuring it out. And I notice that Paul seems to, if you just kind of proof text, I take a verse here, it's like, what does Paul believe? Because he seems to be talking about, you know, two sides of the same mouth. Because look what he says. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those not having the law, I became like the one not having the law. He's talking about Gentiles, a totally different ethnic group. And then in Galatians, he says this. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you in one in Christ. So it's like, Paul, which one is it? Does my ethnic background count or doesn't it count? Because you say in one verse it does, and you say in another verse it doesn't. So what's the deal? Now, just to bring it home, I mean, so what we have in the body of Christ is some people think, you know how we have unity? Well, one, we have just all uniformity, you know? Some people say, well, we're just all colorblind. You know, it's just about the heart. It's like, well, that's right to some extent, but there's a little bit more to it than that. See, in the kingdom of God, there's this radical middle, okay? And here it is. I tried to write it out for you. Hopefully you understand it. In the kingdom of God, we don't assign God's worth or love based on culture, gender, or color. You could do economic status. You could do generation. Is there any other diversity in there? We do assign God's value to these differences to help us know him more and love others better. Okay, I don't know if you get that or not. So, we all have the same sin issue in our life. We all need the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't get Jesus Christ to salvation because we're from a certain social class, a certain generation, a certain denomination, you know, within obviously the understanding of the scripture, any of those things. We don't get it. Morality does not equal a skin color. Education doesn't equal a skin color. You know, the worth, the joy, the power, the forgiveness we all get It's because Jesus Christ has paid the price for all of our sin. We all have the same issue. We're all worth the same to God. And he loves us the same. Now, within that, the Bible says that God put you in the family line you're in, and he put you in the time of history you're in, and he put you where to live. He did that for a reason. So you know what? Your skin color does matter, and your story matters. Not to stare, but to say there is a story there that's part of God's beauty and his grace and his goodness, and I want to know it. And I want to understand something about God that I don't get to see from my angle and from my story. I value that. As a matter of fact, you know what? I'm drawn to it. You know what? I actually delight in it because every time I get to see a different part of how God's love and his worth and the amazing gospel operates, I get blown away all over again by who Jesus is. So one of my ever, ever greatest worship moments is, man, in Mali, West Africa, in Bamako, in 110-degree heat, in a dirt floor with cinder blocks, one cord light bulb, some guy playing, using literal sticks to play one drum, and I've never been closer to heaven ever in my life. I was also very dehydrated, but you know. Never been closer to heaven in all my life. And I came to know God in a way I just never, all the air conditioning and perfect sound in this room. Man, that was a blessing. And you can tell story and story over that. But what we've got to understand is that our stories matter. So sometimes what you do, especially, and you know, if I could talk just from a white Christian walking through, I mean, I've been pretty much diverse congregation all my life, but just from that, it's like, you know, we're the predominant culture. So we tend to be very blind to the barriers and the things that are going on. A lot of times we as Christians see tragedies like we've seen and say, oh, that's such a tragic incident. And then a lot of our other brothers, sisters, you know, whether it's African-American, Latino, Asian, say, no, that's a system that's there. That's just it popping up. But it's I'm around it all the time. I'll never forget, and especially having a son who's African-American, I'll never forget talking to one dad who said, yeah, you know, the way I help my son get ready for the world he's going to face, you know, first grade, he came home and the teacher said, read this book and write a one page. And I said, write two. He's like, what do you mean? It's like, well, you're just going to have to learn that you're going to have to do twice as much work. You know, now you can go with that wherever you want. But he was just saying, look, my story, that's how it works. And what I've got to learn to do is say, you know what, there's a lot I don't see. So help me see. And that's this book. It's on the bottom there. Alvin Sanders, Bridging the Diversity Gap. Really good book, Bridging the Diversity Gap. And he says this. He says, our personal identities are loaded with preconceived notions. But if we're going to live in God's diversity, we have to be flexible. One of my mentors taught me to master asking the question, we're about to practice this, by the way, would you help me understand? People often mistake the way forward as impersonally gathering bits and pieces of information about different ethnicities. Little sidebar, yeah, we watch TV and think we understand people, okay? That's how you prepare for the SAT, not real life. True understanding comes building new relationships, sometimes awkwardly at first, with the very ones God has placed around us. Would you please help me understand? Would you help me understand? Let's all practice it once. Go. Would you help me understand? I'm really tempted to have you turn to someone and ask that, but it's just going to be super awkward for you, so I'll spare you. Would you help me understand? So many times the great fault of zealous Christianity is we don't ask questions before we start making statements. How about, like, would you help me understand? So, I got to keep moving. I'd love to say more, but the other thing we have to pray for is grace, because we're going to need it. Now, I hope you appreciate what's happening at Cornerstone. We're part of a gift, and that's not because of anybody, but all our hearts saying yes to wanting Jesus together. It costs us, though, some. So one of the things I want to do is I want to show you about a four-minute video that basically says this. It's about a bunch of church people saying what it was like to recognize the prejudice they came in with every Sunday morning and didn't realize it. And I think as you hear the encouragement and as you hear the testimonies, I think we've got the same testimonies in this room. So let's watch that, and then we'll get
this ready. This is sinful, and I need to repent.
I come from a background where there was a lot of fast and upbeat tempos, and so at the end of every service or right when worship would begin, I would actually leave, and I would take communion and leave, and told myself that it was okay if I listened to my own worship music and praise music when I got home, and if I was going to be a part of the church, if I was going to come here and listen to the message and be a part of this body, that I needed to be a part of this body and actually be in the service, not just for when Matt preaches or whoever's preaching at that time, but be in a home group. Participate in worship and worship with the church. And by the end of that transition, I felt myself falling in love with the way, this new way of worship that I never even considered.
The gospel helped me see how much better it was and helped me see the grace of God that was our differences and embracing those and helping those and using those to learn more about Him, about me, and even about how to do life better to honor Him.
Yeah, so as we've begun to just reflect on the gospel and its implications for our lives being racially reconciled, I mean, it's led us into a great amount of prayer as a campus, as individuals, and the Lord has been so gracious in so many different ways, personally and corporately, to lead us into stretching ourselves, stretching our preferences, whether that's relationally or musically or whatever the case may be, that, man, if this is ultimately something that's tied to the gospel, then it requires our movement and our prayer. And so as we've done that, the Lord's been so gracious to bring us to a place where we're continually growing and understanding what it really means to consider others more important than ourselves.
The idea of diversity at the Village Church really sort of opened my eyes to entirely different genre of music, entirely different expressions of worship to the Lord through music. And so more than trying to cater to any specific ethnicity or preference, we really wanted to celebrate what God had been doing here and highlight what He had been doing and use music as a way to do that. And to really prefer our brothers and sisters and to love them by preferring them in a different musical genre.
So the ultimate goal is not to have this type of music on the stage. The ultimate goal is to have these types of relationships in living rooms, in dining rooms, and in home groups.
Have the end in mind and thinking, you know, we can have a glimpse of what heaven will look like. And all it's going to cost me is stumbling through a couple conversations with people that are different than me. And that's not a hefty price to pay to experience what the Bible says that we'll experience in heaven. So yeah, maybe learn a couple of phrases in a different language, or be okay with trying new food, or be okay with welcoming people into your house that you're not exactly sure if you're gonna offend them with something that you do. That's okay. It's worth feeling uncomfortable for a little while.
It's not about you. It's not about what you like or what you don't like. And it's definitely something that the Holy Spirit had to remind me of, is that it's about God getting the glory, and it really doesn't matter what avenue He chooses to do that in.
I was really broken. I came really, really broken and really, really crushed. The Village didn't. They just would not leave me alone. people came up to me and say, "I'm so glad that you're here. I see you with your family every week, and I just appreciate you being here. And we want to know who you are. Would you come to dinner? Can we hang out? Can we spend some time?" Part of my healing, people, they pursued my heart. They wanted to know who I was. They wanted to know who my family was, what our passions were. And it was just a tremendous part
of her healing process. I love what that pastor said. It's not about the songs on the stage. It's the relationship at the table that we're looking for. Yeah, you see that one guy's moving around like this, and the other guy's like this. It's like, welcome to Cornerstone. Here you go. It's what we are. And, you know, and you think about it, then, like, next week, I'm not going to sit next to those people. Yeah, it's like, why? Because you gravitate to sameness. I mean, you just gravitate to it. Instead, just say, praise God. Yeah? So we've got to pray for one more thing, and we're going to do that through communion. We've got to pray for celebration. You know, one day, we are going to be all together. Before the throne, and we're going to be saying salvation belongs to our God. And I think sometimes, especially if we've been wounded in past churches, we're very sensitive, and because of that, we tend to be very hard on a lack of progress when it comes to diversity. And somehow we think if we're harder on people, that will open them up more, which I don't know where we got that thought from. We've got to pray we need to be thankful for every step we take. We need to say, you know what, Lord, we got a ways to go. Man, praise God for where we've gone. We just got to have that. We got to kind of get off of those things. Well, nobody really understands me. It's like, yeah, nobody really understands any of us. Now, your story is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't need to understand your story. But I'm just saying we come together as Christ to say, Lord, teach us. And so I'm going to ask the choir if they would come now, and we're going to distribute communion, and we're going to celebrate that we serve this great God who's so different from any of us, and yet is our brother, our eldest brother, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend, our great God. And as that happens, I want to just encourage you to say, Lord, would you just begin to teach me to pray for these things, to pray for humility, to pray for repentance, to pray for faith? Would you begin to teach me what it's like to pray for understanding, because I really haven't understood. And God, just give me grace. And Lord, help me to celebrate the beautiful, humble steps forward that were taken. So I'm going to invite the ushers. That's your name. You're just people. I couldn't see you by a title. I'm sorry. If you guys want to come down, and as the choir sings, you're going to receive the elements and then just hold on to them, and then we'll partake together. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, before you take communion, would you take a moment and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my self-centered way, of my pride. I just thank you for giving your life on the cross and offering me a new spirit and a new heart and a new beginning in you. To take the old, not waste any of it, but build to a tomorrow that only you could bring me. Would you take a moment in whatever prayer you need to pray this morning before we take communion? Would you take this moment to be before the Lord?